This is a continuation of what we started about a month or so ago on how to share your faith without an argument. And last time we looked at that, we were introduced, or it was suggested that maybe we can introduce a topic with a number of questions. And it really depends upon your relationship as to what questions or how many of these questions you might want to ask. We looked at five questions, and these questions are not required, but they just might be useful to open up a dialogue. And so the first question that was suggested was, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? That just kind of initiates the conversation, the subject. The second question, and I think the second question is the most important of all the questions, to you, who is Jesus? The third question, do you think that there is a heaven and hell? If you're going to ask that question, ask them both. Do you think that there's a heaven? Do you think that there's a hell? They're going to respond differently. Everybody wants to believe in a heaven. The fourth question that we shared was, if you were to die right now, where do you think you would go? Now, that kind of depends upon the previous question, if you believe that there's a heaven and hell. If they don't believe there's a heaven and hell, that question is redundant. Talking to Eleanor Davies, she shared this question in a little different fashion. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? And that's a good question. The final question, what if what you believed was not true, would you want to know about it? Now, I found it very interesting in our prayer meeting last Wednesday that as people were sharing, someone asked that question, and their response was, no, I wouldn't want to know about it. That is their choice. Honor that. But even in making that decision, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to start poking and working. I had coffee with an individual this past week, and I knew him, and I asked them just one of those questions. To you, who do you think Jesus was? And I sat there for an hour and a half as we talked, and it just opened up opportunities. Just that one simple question. Well, those may be used to introduce the conversation, but that is not the message that you want to share. And before we look at the message what we want to share, I want to share with you two things to keep in mind. In Romans 10, verses 14 to 17, it says, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. And the second thing I want to keep in mind is the teaching method so often used in Bible study is simply asking, what does that say to you? It's a simple question. What does that say to you? This question actually comes from Jesus himself. As an expert of the law came to Jesus and wanting to trip him up, asked him about how one becomes saved. How does one inherit eternal life? Jesus responded by saying, "What is written of the law in the law? How does that read to you?" Have them read God's word for themselves. If they have any objection to it, the objection is with the word of God. It isn't with you. Also, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces. So we just point the way and let God do his work in the authority of Scripture. So, we're going to just simply walk through a presentation of the gospel tonight. And the first passage I think that it would be helpful to turn to is Romans 3:23. Very familiar passage of Scripture. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And simply ask, what does that mean to you? For all have sinned. What does that question say to you? And how would he respond? It's pretty hard to go wrong in the interpretation of that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. You've sinned. I've sinned. Everyone has sinned. He will read it and be confronted with what God's word has to say about mankind. What God's word has to say about him. As you do this, the other person in the conversation, the Holy Spirit, will be at work convicting him of sin. The meaning of this verse is pretty hard to miss. If they need some clarification, you can ask them if they have ever murdered anyone. The probability of that is no. And then, have you ever hated anyone? Well, that's a little different. And you can share. You know, the scripture says that hate is on the equal rating as murder, according to Matthew 5:21-22, or lust is on the same line as adultery. Then turn to Romans 6:23 and ask them to read this one out loud. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And ask him again that same question. What does that mean to you? Just a hint of what I have done is in the corner of my Bible, I have written in the next passage. So on Romans 3:23, on that page, I've got up in the corner of my Bible, Romans 6:23. I know where I'm going. Some people, I understand, have actually written it upside down. So when they ask, give them the Bible, you can still see it. But because I know where I'm going, I kind of know these verses a little bit. But just a quick glance, if I get a kind of blank spot, to be able to refer to it. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." Wages is in a different context here, so you might have to explain what that is. The just reward for sin is death. This verse can rock a person who thinks that they are okay or believe that their actions have earned their right to heaven. I have underlined the word sin in that verse, and I've written the word hell. off to the side and drew an arrow to death in that verse. I've also underlined the free gift of God is eternal life and circled the word in Jesus Christ. So as you have the person read that verse and respond to what that means to them, you can draw his attention to the word sin. And you can ask, did you notice that the word is sin, singular, not sins, plural? The wages of sin is death. And did you notice that I circled the word in? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not enough to be involved in a church. It's not enough to be involved in a religion. It's not enough to be baptized as an infant. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. With this verse, you can politely share with him that without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, man has no hope. There's no other way. Well, and we're going to get to that. John 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 3, 3. This verse, you need to deal with this a little differently. Because you can ask him, what does this mean to you? Because he won't know. What does it mean to be born again? So don't even go there with John 3, 3. Instead of having him read that verse right away, begin to tell a little background to this story. How this guy, who is actually a religious leader, comes to Jesus having been pretty impressed with what he had seen and heard about Jesus. And he makes this comment in John 3, verse 2. Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are from God. As a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Interesting comment. Jesus' response is somewhat startling. Jesus responds to him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Appreciate the fact that the person that you're sharing with will not understand what this means. For even the Pharisee who was hearing this from Jesus did not understand what Jesus was talking about. So you can follow this up with, you are probably wondering what Jesus is talking about. The religious leader didn't know what he was talking about. And then you can take out a pen and draw a cross on a paper or even with your finger and ask, why did Jesus come to die? Now that's going to be a transitional question and it's going to move somewhere else. Why did Jesus come to die? 50% of the people who are asked don't know. If they give an answer, listen carefully. They are going to tell you things that it would be helpful for you to hear. If they say that he came to die, or that he wanted to die, a good question on that one is why? Why did he come to die? Or why did he want to die? You may have to help him. He came to die to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. Remind them of Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus died for your sin and for mine. He died for me, and then he offers me forgiveness. Forgiveness from my sin. I don't have to carry around that weight. I don't have to carry around that burden. I can be forgiven. Then you take your pen and offer it to him. And say, do you want this pen? What do you have to do to get this pen? And the only answer is that they have to reach out and receive it. And if they take it, give up your pen. But that is what you want them to do. If you want it, take it. And as they reach out to take it, that is exactly what you have to do to inherit eternal life, to receive eternal life, is you have to take it. It's offered to you. It's the same thing. When you come to Jesus, you don't just receive forgiveness and salvation until you have accepted it for yourself. You're not naturally born into that because you have been raised in a Christian home. You have to personally respond to it. Then turn to John 14:6 and ask him to read this out loud. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, or but through me. And ask him then, back to the original plan, what does that mean to you? You might have to read it a couple times. I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Honestly, this might be the place where they are offended. Because this identifies that Jesus is the only way. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. And ask him, what does that say to you? Is that really what it says? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Don't get too sidetracked on that, because there may be a tendency of doing that. What about all these other people that believe all these other things? That is the purpose or the mission of the church, to take this good news to the world. Then direct them to Romans 10:9-11. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The him is Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult things for people to do is to believe that they can be forgiven by not doing anything but receiving. They want to earn it. They want they've got to do something for it. Ask them, what does this mean to you? Does this mean anyone? Whosoever believes in him. Does this mean anyone? Does this mean a murderer? Adulteress? An abuser? If he says no, get him to read the verse again. Because it's included. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Let the Spirit of God, with his truth, do his work. It's not our place to argue why God would forgive us. Just affirm, this is what God's word has to say. God has saved the most wretched. Paul viewed himself as that, and God wondrously delivered him. And then the concluding verse I try to include, if a person makes a profession of faith or has made some kind of profession years ago, I like to direct them to 1 John 5:3. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a lot of people that struggle with doubt. They struggle with, man, if you only knew what I had done. I said, I don't need to know. But you confess that before the Lord. He knows. Confess that and he will forgive you. But John wrote these words to the church so the church would know that they have eternal life. The enemy wants to snatch that hope from us. And in snatching that hope from us, make us ineffective. Now, you don't have to share all that. But the truth of this passage, let him read that and say, well, what does that mean to you? In believing in the Son of God as your Savior, you can know that you have eternal life. This is the reason why John wrote this book. For those who believe can know they have eternal life. Jesus is eager to have a relationship with us. After all, he died for our sin. He provided a means by which we can be forgiven. We can have a personal relationship with a holy God. And at this point, he may be ready to respond. We don't know. At this point, you may be getting kind of he's wanting to get away. That's fine. If they have any questions, let them ask that. If you can answer them, that's fine. But let the Word of God address. Yes, Brian. Sorry? 1 John 5:13. Is it 13? I've even printed it in my notes wrong. Thank you. It is 13, yes. There's something about knowing, isn't there? And that is a verse that gives us that promise that we can know that we have eternal life. And so a very simple presentation. There's one more portion I want to share with you, and we'll do that next time, talking about, okay, what ought we to include in leading someone in prayer, and what might be some of the comebacks or the questions that they might raise, and we'll do that as well.